Our Father, we thank you for this time we have together to study your word, and we thank you that we have your word in our language, which is a privilege that most of history didn't have, but we have it today, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, if you want to open to 1 John, that's what we're going to be looking at here today, and for a while. 1 John is one of the most cherry-picked books in the Bible, where people like to go to 1 John and pick out a verse, and then, well, they apply it to this, and then they pick out a verse and they apply it to that. They'll pick out 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And they'll misuse that verse, and they'll pick out 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, which is very true, but it's also always picked out of the context that it's used in. Another one is 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And that's where we get that hymn, faith is the victory. So a lot of people go to 1 John, and a lot of people try to read the Paul's doctrines into 1 John. And for me, 1 John is the number one hardest or the second hardest book in the New Testament. It would be like, you know, Revelation, 1 John, they both. But so let's look at one of the reasons why it's. I know it's, she doesn't like it either. It's tough. So let's look first at 1 John 1. And if we read what we just read, if 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now look at 1 John 2, and he says, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now go to chapter 5. So we see, you know, chapter 1 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Chapter 2 says, I write these things so that you sin not. And if any man sin, then in chapter 5, verse 16, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. The first problem we see then comes up in verse 18, right after what he just said. If anybody see his brother sin is sin unto death. We'll look down at verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. So one verse says, if you see a brother sin, ask and he'll get forgiven for it. And then in verse 18 it says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. So then turn back to chapter 3. We're in chapter 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. So, when you read through 1 John, you constantly see, if you can't sin, it says, I'm writing that you sin not. Your sins are forgiven, okay? But you can't sin if you're born of God. And then he writes that he's writing no new commandment. And in the very next verse, he says, a new commandment I write unto you. He says, if you have life, you love your brother. And then the commandment, he commands them to love his brother. Well, if you have life, you love your brother. But he commands them to love his brother. So why is the commandment? So he's saying, in one part, he's saying, I'm writing this so that you don't sin. Another part, he says, if you're born of God, you can't sin. So, and then this is the message that we declare unto you. So he's saying, I'm giving you a message. And then he says, but you know all things and don't need to be taught. And that it just, you know, over and over again, it would seem, which it doesn't, but it would seem that there's contradictions here. And whether you want, it doesn't really matter what you want to do with this book dispensationally, you still have these same contradictions. So let me flip over here and see where we're at now. There's more, but these are you know, kind of the biggies, but there's more as you go through it. And if you just read through it, you're going to find these things. And now, to say that I have a complete grasp on what's going on here would not be true. We're going to look at it, and we're going to try to get some basics and then maybe, you know, better understand it. But to say that I completely understand everything, that, you know, that's not true. But I think that whenever you talk about things and whenever you teach them, it helps you to gain a better understanding. But we'll just go back to the way we always do things. And there are three things which, if you hear me talk, you know that I always say, this is what you do. You find out who is speaking, who is being spoken to, and what is being spoken about. And again, you have to ignore the dangling prepositions there, because I knew Dave would have a little problem with that, but that's okay. I mean, you know, I was going to write them more officially, but I thought, nah, this is how we talk, so this is how we'll write it. So, first then, so then first, who is speaking? Well, tradition and writing style tell us that the Apostle John is the one who penned the book. And I don't have a problem with that. But we really can't be absolutely sure of that, because the writer doesn't identify himself. It's the same as in with Hebrews. I'll go back just to Hebrews 1. And in Hebrews 1:1, you know, most of the time, like in 1 Peter, he says Peter, and then Paul, when he's addressing, he says Paul. Jude, he says Jude. But here he says, in Hebrews 1:1, he says, God, who at sundry times and undivided. So we always just say, well, God wrote the book. So God the Father wrote the book of Hebrews. We don't know who penned it. Then you go to 1 John 1:1, and you have kind of the same thing as you have in Hebrews. He says, it starts out, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, the word of life. So just as in Hebrews, the writer isn't identified, but the author is made clear. So who the person that wrote it down on the page isn't identified, but who the book is being written by is clear. It's Jesus Christ. The first chapter of the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, the Word was God. We'll hear that which we have seen in the beginning and down at the end, we have handled the Word of life. Then turn to Revelation 19, and we know that who the Word is. He's identified in John chapter 1, and the Word is also identified in Revelation chapter 19. And in Revelation 19 and verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name was called the Word of God." So there again we have Jesus Christ, when he returns, being called the Word of God. So in John 1:1, the introduction basically is telling you that this is the Word, that the author is Jesus Christ, but we don't know. We assume that it was the Apostle John, but we don't know for sure. So if you want to be specific, you could say that Hebrews was authored by God the Father and 1 John by God the Son. We'll assume for convenience sake that the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John was the writer, but the words came from Christ Jesus. So, next, who is being spoken to? You guys. I'm talking to you guys. We're going to start broadly, and then we're going to narrow it down to some distinctions. Now, a lot of times people will say, well, we know that this is written to, you know, we know that this is written to Israel. We know this is written to Jews. And, well, a lot of times you do know that, because in James, he tells you to the 12 tribes, and Peter says about the strangers that are scattered, but John, 1 John doesn't really tell you specifically who it's to. So let's look at 1 John 2, verse 1. I don't really have that there, but we'll find out. "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." So that's why I had that. So, he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So there's a distinction there. He's saying he's a the people that this book is being written to, he's a propitiation for their sins, but not only theirs. He's a propitiation. So there's a distinct group of people being written here. So now if we look at the message, what is the message of propitiation and salvation in 1 John? So get 1 John 5 and the Gospel of John chapter 20. If you get Gospel of John 20 and then flip over to 1 John 5, and in 1 John 5 and verse 1 he says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him." So the message there is, whosoever that believeth Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So therefore, now turn back to John 20. And in John 20 and verse 21, verse 31. "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." So here again in John, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, then you have eternal life. In 1 John 5, 1, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." So therefore, all you need to do within this group of people is believe that Jesus is the Christ. And so now that is the message of salvation. The means of salvation is always the same. The means of salvation is the blood of Christ. And you know, Jesus Christ, it says, I don't know if I have it written down here. I don't, but it says somewhere here in 1 John that his blood washes away our sins. So the blood of Christ is what takes care of your sins, but the message is different. The message, turn to 1 Corinthians 1. So 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 17. The message of salvation to in the Gospel of John and in 1 John is believe that Jesus is the Christ. The message of salvation for today is verse 17, 1 Corinthians 1, 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So it's the power of God. And then on down in verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God. And then in 1 Corinthians 2, 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, then if you turn to on back in 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. So the message of salvation that we believe today already assumes that Jesus was the Messiah and that he was God, and we believe on the name because we believe that he is God. But what we do is we have faith in the power of his death and resurrection to take away our sins and give us eternal life. The message of 1 John is that you believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, the method of salvation is the same. The blood of Christ washes away the sins of everybody. But the message to get that is different. So the same people that are being written to in the Gospel of John, which we know are throughout the Gospels said many times, it's written to Israel. So it's John is, 1 John is being written to believing Israel, and to Israel, but not just to Israel, but to believing Israel. Because 1 John isn't written to unbelieving Israel the same way that 1 Corinthians isn't written to unbelieving Gentiles. 1 Corinthians is written to believing Gentiles. 1 John is written to believing Israel. So then go back to 1 John in chapter 2. And there are three groups that are addressed here. And this becomes important later on in our study. If you look at 1 John 2:12, it says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. So the three groups that are identified here are little children, fathers, and young men. Now, I'm not going to right now go into who I believe that the fathers and the young men are, because basically the only place they would be included as being written to in the book is chapter 1 and parts of chapter 2. As for the little children, the same as with the fathers and the young men, they're addressed twice here in this passage. But if you notice, whenever he writes to them, both times he writes little children in the present tense. When he writes to the fathers and the young men, the first time it's in the present tense, The second time it's in the past tense. So he is constantly writing to the little children, but the fathers and the young men, that's just parts of it. I mean, it's for them, but specifically it's written to the little children. Now, how do I know that? Well, 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. 1 John 3:7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. 1 John 3:18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Chapter 4, verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Then finally, the last verse of the book, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Now, I've missed one for a reason, and the reason has to do with who he is writing to, and it is 1 John 2:18. We skipped that one, so go back to that one. And he says, little children, it is the last time, as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby ye know that this is the last time. So, the main thrust of 1 John is written to those who are called little children in the last time. He's not writing to little children at that time. He says, little children, it is the last time. So this is a prophetic book. It's being written to those in the last time. And it is written, for the most part, with the exception of the first chapter and a small part of chapter 2, it's written to the little children, those who are called little children. And it's written for their benefit and warning in the last time. So who's being called little children? If you go back to Matthew chapter 18. Okay, and in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus Christ talks about the little children. Excuse me. And verse 2, Matthew 18, 2. And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But whoso shall receive one little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck, and that he were drowned in the deep of the sea. So what he's talking about then in 1 John is those who have humbled themselves as a little child, when he's calling them little children. For a Jew to humble themselves as a little child would be for him in the context of Matthew and in the context of 1 John also, would be for him to quit putting his trust in the works of the law for his salvation. He would have to say, those works of the law aren't going to get me anywhere. The only thing that's going to get me anywhere is by believing that Jesus was the Christ and having his heart changed and being humbled. We'll see this later on. Now, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, if you turn to John chapter 13, on the night Jesus was betrayed, and after he had sent Judas Iscariot out, and there were only the true disciples left, in verse 30, in chapter 13, and verse 33, he says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one to another." And here he calls his disciples, his true disciples, little children. And that is because they are now putting their complete trust. Judas Iscariot's no longer in the room. So these are the ones that have put their complete faith and trust in him as being the Messiah, the Christ, the one sent of God. But after his resurrection, they're no longer called little children. If you go to stay in John and just go to chapter 20, and in chapter 20 and first we'll look at verse 20 and verse 21, what Jesus does before they're no longer called little children. And chapter 20 and verse 21, "Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." So they receive the Holy Ghost and are given a commission in John 20. Now in John 21, and we'll start in verse 3. John 21 and verse 3. "Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. Then they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. So now they're no longer little children, they're just children. So children can be adults, children can be, children are just, I'm a child of my mother there. And, so my son is my child, and he is 37 years old? It's just now children, so they're no longer little children, because they've received the Holy Ghost and they have been given a commission. And then not long after that, they begin fulfilling that commission in Acts chapter 2 and through the early book of Acts. And it nowhere says this about them, but I do believe that it would be the same as with the Apostle Paul. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 4, and Paul says something to the Corinthians here, 1 Corinthians, that I think would also apply to the apostles. It would apply to them, to the Israel church, the same way it applies to Paul in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 4:15, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Jesus Christ I have begotten you through the gospel." So I believe that in the same manner that Paul had begotten the Corinthians and had become their father, the same way the apostles had begotten the church and had become fathers then. So then little children, as we see it addressed in 1 John, are those in the last days who have forsaken all that they believed before and put their faith in the name of Jesus as their Christ. And we'll discuss that more as we go on. So what is being spoken about? And this is kind of where the rubber meets the road. We already looked at this, but go back to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And we'll go through these quickly here. 1 John 2, chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. So it's, you know, obviously he's talking to the people in the last time. The little children of the believing remnant in the last time. And as you have heard that the Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So this book, when you look through it, it is mainly concerns manifesting. It is going to be manifesting. It's going to be making known who are the teachers that are teaching the truth and who are the teachers that are teaching a lie. So now look just go down to verse 26. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. So we're going to be trying to distinguish who are the seducers and who are the ones that are telling you the truth. Who are the true fathers in this case telling you the truth, and who are the seducers? One note on this, whenever you have any political philosophy or religious belief or, you know, new philosophy, they always try to ingratiate themselves in the educational system, because when you get to the children, they are the easiest ones to seduce. They are the easiest ones to change their mind. Once you become a young man, then to change your mind, or an old man, to change your mind, you have to humble yourself, admit that what you're believing is wrong, and go back to being like a little child. So, you know, that's why all these things, they always get into the education system, and that's how they change the thinking of society. Okay. Now, 1 John 3:10. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So again, the children of God being manifest. And in chapter 2, it was the those that went out from us and those who are teaching the lie are manifest. And then again in chapter 4 and verse 1, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. So here again, the spirits, we're going to try those that are antichrists, we're going to try those that seduce you, and we're going to try every spirit, and we're going to see whether they're of God or whether they're of the devil, and that is what we're looking at here. And the reason it's addressed to little children is because those little children are the ones that are most easily beguiled, because it's a fresh new thing now. They've humbled themselves now, and now they're down at the bottom of the rung in understanding. So they can be led astray much more easily than those who are already established in the faith. So the book of 1 John is written mainly to those believers of the 12 tribes of Israel who are called children in the last times after the end of the dispensation of the grace. The main subject matter is discerning who are the teachers of the truth and who are the teachers of the lie, those who would seduce them. And from that jumping off point in doctrine, we're going to try to understand what the seeming discrepancies are in this book, and whether we will be successful or not, I don't know, but we're going to give it the old college try. But the one thing that we don't want to do, and this is one thing that, you know, we'll get into this later, but when you go to verses like chapter 3 and verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. If we can't take this verse exactly the way it's written, then we're not even going to go for it, because this is one of the places where, you know, a lot of Christians will come to and say, see, you have to live a righteous life, and they'll change this committing sin to practicing sin, and that's not what it says. It says he does not commit sin. So if we can't get to the understanding where we can understand that verse as it's written, then we're just not even gonna try, because we're not gonna change the Bible just to satisfy some doctrine. So does anybody have a question or anything? Okay, let's end in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you again for your word and for this time that we have to look at it. We thank you, Lord, that even though sometimes it's hard to understand, that we do have the means today to understand it if we just apply ourselves and study it and look at it the way it's written. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.